Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Good evening. I am Randolph Barnwell, the senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. This evening, it's my joy and absolute privilege to welcome all of you who have elected to join us on our online Bible study. This series I've entitled The Foundation Doctrines of Christ, and it's based upon Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. In those passages, the writer of the book of Hebrews instructs us to lay a solid foundation of doctrine before going on to maturity. And he isolates six broadly categorized doctrines, namely repentance from dead works, faith towards God, the doctrine of baptisms, plural, the laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgments. Tonight's broadcast is number 17 in the unfolding series on the foundation doctrines. But tonight's broadcast is part 5 in our dealing with a very specific baptism, that being fire baptism or a baptism into suffering. More specifically, tonight's broadcast is the second installment of the issue of how should you and I respond to our suffering. In our prior broadcast, I started this little subsection within the topic of fire baptism, and we started speaking about how should we respond to trials, hardships, persecutions, afflictions, insults, challenges, when they come our way for Christ's sake. The Bible has very clear guidelines as to how we should react. And these are mentalities that we must solidly install within our thinking whenever we go through a trial or some level of difficulty. Now on your screen are the first seven that I taught in our prior broadcast. In our prior broadcast, we discussed and explained the following mentalities that you and I should have in reference to our sufferings. Firstly, we should not be alarmed, taken aback or surprised. Secondly, we must realize the sheer privilege of suffering for Christ. Thirdly, we must regard and assert our blessed state. Fourthly, we must be sober, vigilant, and of a sound mind. Fifthly, we must stay strong in faith in God. Sixthly, we must not be ashamed. And seventhly, we must patiently endure for ourselves and also for the sake of others. Please excuse my voice. I'm battling with a slight bout of the flu. But we endure all things for the sake of the elect. Now, these seven we've processed in our prior broadcast. And in tonight's session, I want to discuss at least five or six more. We'll see how far we get. One particular mentality, response, disposition, if you would, that you need to adopt in going through trials that have the result of breeding or resulting in anxiety within your being or within your person is to cast your care upon the Lord, for indeed he cares for you. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, Peter says, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Casting all your anxiety upon him because He cares for you. This is an instruction that if at any level you and I experience any kind of anxiety or fear regarding the preservation of our lives, our well-being, our future, our destiny, either that of ourselves or our family or our brothers and sisters in Christ, whenever anxiety attempts to settle within our spirits, our response is we cast. Say this with me, cast. The word cast literally means to violently throw away. In other words, we never allow anxiety to settle within us. We must never be accommodative of anxiety, but we must consciously and intentionally, as an act of our volition, throw it and cast it to the Lord. Peter says, for indeed he cares for us. There are certain cares we must not carry because there's one who cares for us. Certain anxieties, in fact, all anxieties must be cast to the Lord. And Peter is very, very clear about this. I want to encourage you not to accommodate anxiety, not to cradle it as something that you will hold on to every time you go through a time of testing or hardship. Anxiety, biblically, must be thrown to the Lord. It is not yours to own. God knows how to deal with it. And He says, give it to me. You don't carry this for yourself. Give it to me. I think sometimes we bear things unduly so, right? We bear things unduly so. The popular song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, is true. We should not spend a day worrying. We should not spend a day being anxious. Be anxious for nothing, the scripture says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we should let our requests be made known to the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you, is based upon an Old Testament scripture, Psalm 55 and verse 22. David wrote and he said, cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Notice key phrases in this text. The one is cast. The other is your burden. The other is God sustains. And the result is you, the righteous, will not be shaken. So you cast, He sustains, you are not shaken. You will be shaken if you don't cast the burden. So the imperative here is to cast your burden upon the Lord, because you don't want to be shaken, you don't want to be unsettled or tossed or unseated or unearthed, where you lose balance and soberness in life. And God knows how to sustain the righteous. He will never suffer you, the righteous, to be shaken. Now, Psalm 55, if you read the entirety of the psalm, the context is this. When David wrote the psalm, he wrote it within the context of fleeing from King Saul, who wanted to kill him. But before Saul's heart turned as an enemy towards David, in the psalm, David writes and he says, there was a time when we walked as companions in the house of God together in company. We took sweet counsel together. We were bosom pals. But because of envy and jealousy, Saul's heart turns against David, and now he's become David's enemy. Then David says words like, if it was an enemy that was pursuing me, I could have borne it. But it was you, my brother, he says. It was you, mine acquaintance. Right? It's sometimes difficult to bear when you realize that the source of all your trouble is not an alien, it's not a stranger, but is a brother, is one that is close to you, one who takes sweet counsel together with you in the house of God. Now, I want to encourage you, whenever someone that is very close to you either betrays you or hurts you. It can unseat you, it can unsettle you, it can breed excessive burden upon you. It can instill great anxiety concerning a whole range of things. I want to encourage you in these instances, you must practice forgiveness reflexively, and you must cast the burden. Don't carry the weight and the pressure or the trauma, if you would, because these things affect us deeply. But David said, and these are his words, I will take this burden and I will cast it upon the Lord, such that I never come to a place where I am unseated, unsettled, or shaken. Keep your mind sober. Keep your life unshaken. And the way in which you do this is by casting your burden upon the Lord. Now, the next response to affliction is simply to pray. And in Psalm 55, in fact, that we've just read, in David's, the midst of his great trial, in reference to Saul's hatred of him, he turned his heart to pray to the Lord. In the same psalm, in Psalm 55 and verse 16 and 17, David says the following: "As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I complain and murmur," that is to pour my complaint out to the Lord, "and he will hear my voice." He will hear my voice. David turns his gaze away from the situation he's facing, and he turns his eyes towards God in heaven. And he says, "Three times will I pray, morning, evening, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice." One of the best things you can do when you suffer, especially suffering that relates to relational tensions with people, and you feel hurt emotionally, one of the best things, rather than ruminate over the hurt, I said you must forgive reflexively, but then turn your gaze to God and immerse yourself in conversations with God, which is praying, conversations with God. David said, and obviously when you read Psalm 55, his trauma was quite intense. He said, "Oh, I wish I had wings. I would fly away to a far place." Many times you want to extricate and remove yourself from particular environments or scenarios that inflict pain upon you. But David realizes that flight is not the solution, because he said, "If I do take the wings and fly away, I would land in a wilderness." So flight is not an option. What helps you to stay in context and bear the weight of emotional or relational tensions and difficulties is your strong disposition of praying. And I want to emphasize this, a strong disposition of praying. David said three times, morning, evening, and at noon will I pray, and I will cry aloud, and the Lord will hear me. He will sustain me. Now, there are three other men in the Bible who also prayed thrice. Apart from David, there is Jesus, who in the context of contemplating the vicious death on the cross of Calvary and the torment leading up to that point, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane to God his Father to remove this cup of suffering from him. "If it's possible, Father, please take this cup of suffering away from me." But interestingly, he prayed it three times. Matthew 26:42 says, "He went away a second time and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done.' Again he came, and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again, and went away, and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more." So Jesus, three times, like David, prayed morning, evening, and at noon. Jesus prayed three times, Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. When Paul was afflicted with a thorn in his flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him, he prayed to God to take this away, but he also prayed three times. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Daniel too prayed three times when he was faced with a very, very difficult trial under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 6. When Daniel knew the document was signed, he entered into his house. Now, his roof chamber had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before God, before his God, as he had been doing previously. Now, the principle of praying thrice or praying three times does not, yes, literally it alludes to praying three times a day, as these men of God and Jesus himself did in the Bible. But the number three has symbolic reference to that which is real, that which is substantial, that which bears a direct resemblance to the nature or the image of God. In other words, when it says these men prayed three times, it was wholehearted praying. It was fervent praying. It was consistent praying. And I want to encourage you here. Pray. When you are challenged, the thing not to do is not to pray. When you are going through various kinds of trials, tribulations, persecutions, especially those of relational kind, I want to encourage you, immerse yourself in prayer. Whenever you are faced with the issue of going through, like these men of God, going through the will of God, and you contemplate the associated costs thereto, go through it, but having prepared your heart and your mind solidly in praying to God your Father. There is tremendous strength, tremendous grace in conversing with God about the issues you're going to have to go through. God will give you great grace. In fact, in the session, two sessions from this one, I'm going to speak about God's response to your suffering. There I will demonstrate how God will be gracious to the one who prays to him in the context of his suffering. James chapter 5 and verse 13 is very clear. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Right? Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Praying should be your most reflexive response to any kind of suffering. And you'll see this variously demonstrated throughout portions of scripture in the Bible. I want to encourage you, pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. Whatever you do, keep on pressing on in the disposition and the practice of praying to God your Father. In Acts chapter 12 in verse 5, it says the following, Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. The apostle Peter was in prison, but it says here that prayer by the church was made for him. And you know the story. I will greatly encourage you, if you don't read the entirety of Acts chapter 12, you will see how God miraculously delivered Peter from prison, in which he was bound so tightly with so many guards and safeguards that prevented his exodus from this prison. But God supernaturally broke through. The reason? Apart from the fact that God has a will for Peter and a purpose to accomplish in life, there was a group praying in John Mark's mother's house, small group of people praying that God will deliver Peter from the prison. And the Bible says, if you look at the text on your screen again, that prayer was made by the church of God to him. Now, it doesn't say the whole church was praying, because it was a small group of people praying in John Mark's mother's house, right? But prayer by the church was made. I believe there's power in personal praying, and praying personally and individually, you must. But a corporate challenge demands a corporate prayer response. It is wise to pray personally, but it's also very important to find your place of prayer corporately, jointly with other people. Like I say, this will depend on the magnitude of the assault. If the challenge is corporate, the prayer response should be corporate. And this principle could be variously demonstrated again throughout the scriptures. When people in a house prayed, from heaven's perspective, heaven said the whole church is praying. When a people who are in covenantal oneness amongst themselves praying, but join covenantally in heart and spirit with the rest of the body of Christ, at least within the spheres that they relate to and even beyond, when they pray, the singularity of their voices comes up before heaven as the entirety of the church praying. Notice a group was praying, but heaven said the whole church is praying. And I want to encourage you here. For many of you that might be listening to this broadcast, you might be under tremendous attack, corporate assault to your corporate constitution, or someone of significance, a leader within your context. I want to encourage you, even if a few of you gather to pray, heaven hears the whole church, and heaven will respond like he did in Peter's situation with great deliverance and breakthroughs that will literally bamboozle the human mind. God will do the impossible to get his apostle out of prison. And God, I believe, will do exactly the same for you, to remedy and give you solutions that you need in your time. But pray you must. Do not stop praying. In fact, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified on the cross of Calvary. And this wasn't the only time he prayed in this garden. The Bible says he frequented this garden routinely. In fact, Judas knew where to find him, to deliver him into the hands of the Roman soldiers. Judas knew he would be in the garden praying. But the agony of the cross was born in the agony of the garden. The Bible says that in the garden, Jesus was in agony, right? This is Luke 22:44. Being in agony, he was praying fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling upon the ground, right? So there was an agony in prayer that Jesus endured in the garden. There was tremendous pressure brought to bear upon his physical body, such that his sweat turned as though to drops of blood. Can you imagine the enormous sorrow, the enormous pressure that Jesus endured as he contemplated the cross? He knew it's around the corner. He knew it's the next phase. He knew of necessity he has to go through this. But he bore the agony in prayer. Sweat turned to blood. The cross has its own agony. And you'll find this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. It is called the agony of death. But before there was an agony of death, there was an agony in prayer. And he bore the agony of death because he received grace in praying, being in agony, to endure the agony on the cross. On the cross he would bleed, but he first bled in the garden, when his sweat turned as though it were drops of blood. When Jesus' sweat turned to blood, It was as though, and scientists tell us this is possible, when pressure is brought to bear so immensely, the capillaries just under the skin can burst, and where sweat should emit, blood emits. So here you have water and blood emitting in the garden from Jesus's brow. But water and blood also flowed on the cross. On the cross, a soldier pierced his side, and water and blood flowed there. But before water and blood flowed there, water and blood first flowed in the garden while he was in prayer. I believe much of what Jesus could endure on the cross was already taken care of in prayer in the garden. Prayer in the garden prefaced the pain on the cross. And I want to encourage you who are listening today. And this might be prophetic for someone. There's much that God might call you to endure externally, publicly, in the face of hard trials that you're going to have to go through, your cross. But you're going to have to prepare your heart and mind for it in strong praying. Jesus could endure the cross because he endured praying in the garden. And I believe the victory of Calvary was actually won in prayer in the garden of Gethsemane. In fact, in the garden of Gethsemane, Gethsemane is known as the place of the olive press. When olives are pressed, oil flows. Olive oil is a symbol of the anointing. So in Gethsemane, the place of the olive press, in praying, Jesus already experienced a crushing. An anointing flowed. An anointing that he needed desperately to endure the rigors of the pain on the cross. And I want to encourage you, you might feel pierced. The piercings are, and the pains of trials pierce you, cut through you. But God needs piercings, portals, out from which anointings can flow, such that you will walk through the most horrendous, the most difficult external trials of your life. But you will do so in absolute honor and dignity. You will do so not aborting purpose that waits ahead of you, because you've thoroughly prepared your heart and mind in praying. I'm just feeling a prophetic impulse here. I want to encourage all of us who are listening to this broadcast this evening to immerse yourself in strong praying. I say this to you prophetically. For some of us, there's a cross awaiting us, but God is calling us to a strong disposition of praying in the garden, the place of the olive press. You might feel the agony here, but if you endure the agony in praying, you will endure the agony on the cross. And I want to encourage you, God knows exactly what you can endure, and he will never give you more than what you are able to bear. Romans chapter 12 verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Now watch this on your screen. You rejoice in hope, you persevere in tribulation, and you are devoted to prayer. Your devotion to prayer is how you persevere in tribulation. Your devotion to praying is how you endure in your tribulation. Now, I want to encourage you to be strong in the disposition of praying. In Psalm 109 verse 4, the psalmist says, in return for my love, they act as mine accusers, but I am in praying. I am in praying. More than praying personally, and more than even praying corporately for the same thing in a group context, that is all powerful. I also want to encourage you here, pray also supportively for others that might be going through some ordeal. It is biblical and it is fitting. Let me read to you a few verses in this regard. Right? In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul requested and even acknowledges the power of supportive praying. This verse reads like this: "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers." Notice, my deliverance, your praying. This will turn out for my deliverance if you pray. So the prayers of the Philippian church result in Paul's deliverance. To the Corinthians, Paul said the following. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 to 11. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively and beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and who will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us." Watch verse 11. "You also, joining in, helping us through your praise, so that thanks might be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." Look at verse 11 again. "Join in helping us through your prayers." The corporate prayers of the Corinthian church help Paul and his associates. There's great grace. I think great grace that we, the body of Christ, is sometimes oblivious to. Do not underestimate what is attendant when you get on your knees and you pray for your brother, your sister, who is going through some ordeal. There is great power and support, or there's great power and grace in support of praying. There's a something released in the heavens, because when I pray for you, I identify with you. I don't pray coldly, clinically. I don't pray out of, because I have to. This is not just being politically correct that I pray for you, but I pray for you because I become burdened as you. I might not be central to your trial, as in going through it personally as you are, but when I pray for you, I want to encourage you, don't just pray mechanically, pray heartfully. Put yourself in the position of the person going through what they're going through and pray heartfully. Pray representatively. Pray because you are covenantally connected. Even though you might be geographically removed from the person, but yet you can be covenantally joined with the person. And I want to encourage you, you pray heartfully. In Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And once you are turned again, strengthen your brothers." Notice, Peter's faith will not fail because Jesus prays for Peter. Whenever Satan sifts us like wheat, as he did here Peter, our faith will never come to a place where it fails, because we have support of praying. Not just Jesus himself, who forever sits at his right, at the right hand of his Father, interceding for us, but there are saints as well that are praying for us. Never underestimate the power of supportive praying. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus called Peter, James, and John aside with him to pray with him, "Watch with me for 1 hour." One of your greatest assets that you can have in this life is praying friends. Yes, have loyal friends, have friends that love to have a good time, love to hang out, socialize, have friends that can reason intelligently, have rational conversations, express views on contemporary issues, all good. But one of the greatest characteristics you can have in a friend is to be able to pick up the phone, to call upon a friend and say, "Watch with me, pray with me, stand with me." And we must do this. We must bear each other's burdens. In the scriptures, Daniel had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He had not just friends, he had friends that he could call upon when they had to know the king's dream and the interpretation. He said to them, let's pray about this matter. And I want to encourage you to have these kinds of friends. But you be the friend to another that willingly, heartfully will pray for your friend whenever they go through a tough time. A tenth response to suffering is this: forgive, love, bless, and pray for those who persecute you. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you will be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Whenever you go through personal attacks, someone maligns your character, someone attacks you, questions your integrity, attacks your credibility, misrepresents your intentions, misjudges you, inaccurately appraises you, speaks nasty things concerning you, attempts to put roadblocks in the path of your progress or the attainment of destiny. The scripture says we must bless them. Do not curse them. Do not retaliate negatively against them. Do not prejudge them as well. Instead, you are commanded in the Bible to bless and not curse. You're also commanded to pray for them. And when you pray for them, pray blessing. Pray that God would speak to them, that God would bring them to a place of enlightenment. But pray the blessing of the Lord on them. The Bible is very clear. Bless them. You must pray blessing over them, right? And don't have an attitude of a hard-hearted disposition towards them where almost malice, resentment, and hatred start to creep in. One thing that helps you or prevent these things is the spirit of forgiveness. Forgive reflexively. I have a whole series on forgiveness. A link to that playlist on this YouTube channel will be in the description section here below. There are about 17 sessions that we discussed during the COVID pandemic in the matter of forgiveness, an extremely important series. You have to master the art of forgiveness. You know, if you are suffering because someone is nasty towards you, and that's the basis of your ordeal that you are going through, why further negatively compromise yourself by you adopting the wrong disposition towards them? Let's say it's hatred, resentful, or even unforgiveness, and you incur the disfavor of God for something that somebody else did to you that is wrong. No, you gotta watch yourself. You gotta take care of your attitude and watch your reactions and your responses. In fact, did you know that the prayer for deliverance from evil comes after the willingness to forgive others their debts? You'll find this in Matthew 6, verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Note on your text. Deliver us from evil is the result of your disposition of forgiving others their debts against you. When I forgive and I live in the spirit of and the culture of 70 times 7 forgiveness, then I am armed and I give the enemy no basis in my life to accuse nor to attack me. In fact, I have all legitimacy then to pray to God for God to deliver me from all kinds of evil. And I want to encourage you, you must immunize yourself in the time of your trial and do not give the enemy license to attack you further by adopting the wrong disposition of heart within your being, but bless instead of curse, love instead of hating, forgive instead of maintaining an unforgiving disposition within your heart. This is extremely crucial for you to observe. Again, if you're battling with the matter of forgiveness, I will greatly encourage you to consult my 17-part series on forgiveness on this YouTube channel. An 11th response to suffering is to entrust yourself to the righteous judge, to God, the righteous judge. Okay. Now, there's an interesting passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. It says the following: "For what credit is there if, when you sin, you are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile again. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him," that's his Father, "who judges righteously." Right? The word for entrusting is paradidomi. It means to deliver over or up to the power of someone. Jesus, when he suffered, did not revile the other when he was reviled. He did not react in the same spirit that was leveled upon him. Like I said, he blessed when he was cursed, right? He lived in the culture of forgiveness. Like Stephen, Jesus too said just before his death, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." You must adopt the same disposition. Peter's very clear. Jesus left you and I an example of these things, right? And we must copy the example of the Son of God, who suffered, who reviled, not when he was reviled. But what did Jesus do? Peter's very clear. Look at the text again. It says he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him, that his Father would judge righteously or fairly. The word entrust means to give yourself over to the power of someone. To give yourself over to the power of someone. There are times where we feel absolutely powerless to manage a process. It's human nature to want control and to determine the outcome of things. But when things run so crazy in your life that you feel like you are out of control, there's no management even of an outcome from the situation, right? In these times, you must do what Jesus did. Because Jesus realized, I'm literally in the hands of men. Men are dealing with me viciously. But men will only deal with you in reference to how God permits them to deal with you. It's human nature to feel that, though God, it seems as though men are having their way with me. In fact, there's a psalm where the psalmist said, "You let men run over my head, but the result is you brought me into a broad place or a wealthy place." You might feel like this at times, as though God has permitted men to have their way with you, as in unfairly or unjustly or unrighteously dealing with you in particular ways. I want to encourage you, there is a broad place or wealthy place as an outcome that God has for you. But what you must do while you are going through this is to not entrust yourself to men, but entrust yourself to God, who judges fairly and who judges righteously. paradidomi, entrust yourself. Take yourself and give yourself over into the custody and the well-being of another, which is God your Father. It is crucial that you do this. Don't lay great store in leaning on the arm of flesh, on the arm of humans, on the arm of people. While you will even have brothers and sisters and your spiritual father to always support you in prayer and in other ways, there will always be the body of Christ there for you. Your primary entrustment must not be to men, but to God, your Father, who judges fairly on your behalf. In 1 Peter 4:19, Peter says this, "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall watch and trust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." When you suffer according to the will of God, entrust your soul to your God, your Father, and He knows what to do, and He will do the righteous thing. It is said of Jesus in John 2:23. "Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in His name, observing His signs which He was doing. But Jesus on His part, watch, was not entrusting Himself to them, because He knew all men, and because He did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for He knew what was in man." Even Jesus Himself knew the hearts of men, and He refused to entrust Himself to men, but rather, especially in the height of His suffering, He entrusted Himself to God, the righteous judge who judges fairly, So in conclusion tonight, I want to encourage you to cast your care upon the Lord. Cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. I want to encourage you to pray unceasingly. Right? I want to encourage you to forgive, to love, to bless, and pray for those who persecute you. And finally, I want to encourage you to entrust yourself to God your Father, who is able to sustain you. Let's pause for a word of prayer before we continue. Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank You for all those listening. I just thank You, O God, that You are our succor, as Your word declares. You're able to sustain. You're able to hold. I thank You, Father, for the capacity that You have to see us through the most difficult times of our testing. Help us, O God, to have the right dispositions. And even today, Father, we cast our cares upon You. We cast our burden upon the Lord, and we know that You will sustain us. Help us to always consult You in praying and to express our reliance and dependency upon You as we pray towards You consistently. Teach us to pray even when we don't feel like it. Teach us to find ourselves on our knees calling upon You, who is able to grant grace to us to sustain us in and through the most difficult of our testings. Help us to bless those who persecute us and curse us. Help us not to revile when we are reviled like Jesus did in the height of His own sufferings. Help us to pray for those who despitefully use us. Teach us to entrust ourselves to You and not to rely upon the arm of flesh. And today, Father, we do exactly this. Today we give ourselves up over to a higher power. We give ourselves up over to You, God our Father. We rely not on the arm of flesh, but I ask that You will sustain us through and let Your will prevail. You let men run over our heads, but You will bring us into a broad place, a wealthy place, I thank You, in the name of the Lord Jesus, according to the promise of Your word. I pray You'd strengthen Your house, strengthen the saints, strengthen, Father, the sons that are Yours in Your name. And I pray bring them through with great grace and great strength through their present trial. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen and amen.